Over the past couple of years, as Pastor JK has taken me under his wings and discipled me, one of the passions that God has put into my heart is learning about the many great men that God has called out and equipped in the ministry. Men who labored and suffered hardships doing God's will. Men who overcame. Men who answered God's calling and demonstrated an enormous amount of faith. Here's a story of one man. His name is George Mueller. George Mueller is one of these men. You see, when George Mueller was a young pastor, God put in his heart a passion for the orphans in England. He built numerous orphanages without asking for money from people. He fed the children without asking for money from people. George Mueller trusted God to meet his needs, and God did. Here's one of his orphanages. More than 10,000 children lived in the orphanage over the years. And when each child became old enough to live on his own, George would pray with them, put a Bible in their right hand and a coin in their left hand. He explained to the young person that if he held on to what was in his right hand, God would always make sure there was something in his left hand as well. You see, I wanted to share with you this story about George Mueller because I think he exemplifies the workmanship required of a sound ministry. Here's one of George Mueller's quotes. We can read it. It says, God's plan is there shall be none of self in all of Christ. The very people who are doing the most for God in saving souls, in mission work, in the care of orphans, are those who are working on short supplies of strength, of money, of talents, of advantages, and are kept in a position of living by faith and taking from God, day by day, both physical and spiritual supplies. This is the way God succeeds and gains conquest over his own people and over the unbelief of those who look on his providences. George Mueller. Tonight, as we continue in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, which, by the way, is a very, very convicting chapter, Paul provides us with the fundamentals of a sound ministry. Paul is going to say, Tim, you take care of these two things, and the results will be a sound ministry. Now, I don't think I need to remind each and every one of you that we have all been called into the ministry. Not all in the same capacity. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be teachers. Some ministry leaders, and some spiritual leaders at home. But we are all called. So this applies to each and every one of us. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. I ask that you anoint the speaker, Lord, that you anoint my mouth, so that there will be no confusion in your word, Lord. And you anoint everyone's ears, Lord, so that there will be no confusion in the words that are heard, Lord. We thank you for these convicting words from Paul to Timothy, Lord. We ask that you speak to our hearts individually, and we ask that you continue to convict us, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Let's go ahead and read the verses we're going to cover tonight. So verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, our study was on the apostasy of the church leaders within the church. Okay, Paul provided Timothy, the church of Ephesus, and each and every one of us with the revelation by the Spirit declaring such things. Okay, not only did the revelation reveal what was going to happen, but it also revealed how it was going to happen, with doctrines of demons that came straight from the devil. Okay? Savage wolves would infiltrate the church and lead the flock astray with doctrines that were all about self-deprivation and false piety. False doctrines that originated with Satan and his demons. False doctrines that were intended to drive people further away from God instead of closer to Him. And this is the problem. So what is the fix? Paul now provides us with the fix. Alright? So the first one, I have instruction or diet. So let's take a look at verse 6 again. It says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So instruct them in what? Okay, the first thing is, you got to instruct them regarding false doctrines. A pastor needs to make sure that he is protecting his flock from the vicious wolves that are spewing out doctrines of demons from the pulpit. He does this by warning the flock of such teachings and by singling them out. You know, Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus, reminded them of this. And this happened in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Jesus pointed out the false teachers. And this was in Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. As we studied 2 weeks ago, Satan will do whatever he can to deceive the believer and turn him or her away from sound doctrine. It is only going to get worse. There are some that come to church and they don't like it when these false teachers are singled out. You know, people like Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, etc. They feel that somehow it's inappropriate. They feel that doing this only brings division among the church. They want to come to church and they only want to listen to sermons about God's love, God's mercy, and God's enormous grace. Positive messages, encouraging messages. They want a pastor who's going to tell them, hey there, Billy, everything is going to be all right. It doesn't matter what you do. Okay? They seek comforting, the pat in the back, but no conviction whatsoever. Listen, a pastor will be ineffective in his ministry if all he ever did was spend time petting his sheep. Amen. Okay, the role of a pastor is to nourish, to guide, and protect his flock, not to spend his entire time petting it. So the second type of instruction or diet is good doctrine. Okay, now having just said that, a pastor cannot spend every church service pointing out these false doctrines and false teachers that a believer might encounter. Think about that. Imagine a pastor who tells his congregation that for the next 12 months, they will devote the Sunday morning service to the study of the LDS church. Seems like a good idea. You know, seeing the growing number of LDS members in our community. You know, we would like to be able to defend ourselves against these false doctrines, right? Everything you wanted to know about the LDS church would be explained. All the mysteries from the angel Moroni to the golden underwears would be explained. Let me ask you this. Good idea or bad idea? It is a bad idea because the church body will suffer. Okay, that's obvious. All you have accomplished is having a church that only knows what it should not do and knows nothing in regard of the things that it should be doing. Okay, what's a better way of instructing your flock? You know, what about nourishing them with sound doctrine? Providing the flock with sound doctrine and having them nourished in the Word to the point where they will be able to discern between false doctrine and sound doctrine. We have all heard the illustration of how the Secret Service counterfeit division trains themselves on how to spot fake currency. Okay, they don't spend endless hours training themselves on the fake stuff. They focus their training on studying what true currency is. Only through knowing true currency will they be able to tell the difference between counterfeit and real currency. This is why we study God's Word. So nourish yourself in the Word and feed upon it. We know through Scripture that Timothy had been nourished in sound doctrine from an early age. He later joined Paul in his ministry through Corinth, through Philippi, through Thessalonica, and grew spiritually through the nourishment of the Word. Paul in his second epistle reminds of Timothy of this. And that was in 2 Timothy 1 through 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in you, that first dwelt in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy did not only know God's word, he also lived it. This is what genuine faith is. Church, we need to develop a passion to learn and have an unquenchable hunger for the Word of God. We need to do this by reading God's Word, by attending Bible studies regularly, by going on YouTube and revisiting sermons that we might have missed. We cannot simply use the Sunday morning study as our only resource for studying God's Word. We need to take the example of Prophet Jeremiah. So everyone, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." We are to have that same experience that Jeremiah spoke of, the joy and rejoicing of our hearts as we eat his word. So now we go into the second part, the discipline part. So let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, "But reject profane and old wives' tales, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." So Paul now provides Timothy on the priorities of the ministry. So the first one is avoid heresies and bad teachings. You know, don't waste your time on man-made philosophies. And then the second one is the biggie one. exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, I know you guys all remember your ancient Greek history. And if you remember, really quick, the Greek word for exercise, gymnasia, is used here. And it is where we get our word gymnasium from. You need to remember that the Greeks were enamored with the male body. The Greeks were infatuated with their looks, kind of like we are now. The Olympics originated in ancient Greece, and male athletes would perform in multiple events while in the nude in an effort to please their gods. The birth of what we nowadays know as a marathon, also happened in ancient Greece. If you remember Pheidippides, a messenger ran from Marathon to Athens to declare an Athenian victory, only to die upon delivering the message. You see, the Greek athlete took their training very serious. They were very dedicated in their training. Day after day, they pushed themselves to be faster and stronger. They were very particular in what they ate as well as what they did. Paul uses this illustration because Timothy and the church would be able to easily relate to this message. You see, a believer in the same way also has to take this training very serious. We can't simply just go through the motions and expect to be conditioned and ready for the race. You can't sign up for a marathon and live on Twinkies and Ho-Hos while your only source of exercise is playing video games and watching the ball game on TV. When the time comes to run the race, you will burn out fast. You will crash. Why? Because you are not prepared to do it. You know, yes, God calls us to ministry. Yes, God gives us each spiritual gifts to fulfill our calling. However, it is up to us individually to take the calling and the gifts He has provided and to develop them. Amen. There is no shortcut or magic pill that we can take in order to develop them. Okay? They will only develop through exercising ourselves toward godliness. I spent the first 17 years of my Christian walk thinking that simply going to church on Sundays would somehow make me a better Christian. I was like the person who shows up at the gym once a week and stands in front of the mirror, picks up the 5-pound dumbbell, does 5 reps, and calls it quits. It was a process I repeated week after week after week. The results were little to no spiritual growth. Why? Because I wasn't exercising myself toward godliness. I was being spiritually lazy. The word godliness comes from the Old English word godlikeness. It means to have the character and the attitude of God. This is our goal. This is what we are supposed to strive for, godliness. It's important to note that the word godliness is used 17 times in the Bible. And 9 of the times, godliness is mentioned in this first epistle to Timothy. Paul places an emphasis on godliness to Timothy because he is supposed to set the example for the flock. You ever walk into a gym and ask for a fitness trainer? Aren't they all nice and fit and cut? You wouldn't take advice from a fitness trainer that had a big old beer belly, would you? I mean, it wouldn't make sense. So in the same way, the pastor or the ministry leader is a spiritual fitness trainer. And your ministry would suffer if it was evident that you don't practice what you preach. I read an article recently that people in our country spend over $3 billion a year on gym membership alone. This doesn't include the people that buy their own gym equipment and have it in their garage gathering dust, or the billions more spent on dietary supplements or procedures to make themselves look slimmer or stronger. This is just the financial impact. What about the time being spent at the gym? You know, there are people at the gym right now instead of here at church. There are people at the gym on Sunday morning instead of being at the church getting nourished by God's word. You know, imagine if all that time was spent on one spiritual fitness priorities, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Stale godliness is ungodliness." Let our religion be as warm and constant and natural as the flow of the blood in our veins. A living God must be served in a living way. You know, being diabetic, I can honestly say I try to spend an hour a day walking my dog or going out on an evening walk. You know, sometimes more, sometimes less. And the only reason I do this is to maintain my blood sugar in check and my blood pressure as well. You know, I gave up the notion a long time ago that somehow I was going to develop washboard abs. Okay? Now I'm just happy if I could see my toes when I wake up. So getting back to godliness. Here's the question. How does godliness profit each and every one of us now? First of all, godliness makes us a better spouse. Godliness makes us a better employee or employer. Godliness makes us a better members of Christ's body. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So the foundation has been set, and it is Jesus Christ. Our God is so merciful and gracious that he wants each and every one of us to work alongside him. Okay, it is important to note that the fire will not test the worker, but the workmanship that we provided. We will be judged by what we do for him. Let's turn real quick. This is a good verse. 2 Peter 1:3. And this one I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. Verse 3. "By his divine power," and underline this, "God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." Next time you doubt whether you can continue or you are struggling in your walk, remember this verse. We have it in us already. God has already given it to us. He's already placed it inside within us. You know, we have to develop it. Let's go back to verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." The Greek word for labor is kapiao, and it means to work until exhaustion. Does this describe our Christian walk at this time? You know, are we making that sacrifice? Are we actually walking? Are we struggling to the point of exhaustion in our Christian walk. Paul, in his letters to the Philippians, wrote in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." You know, ministry is hard work, and the world is going to hate you for it. The Christian who is not willing to suffer the reproaches of Christ and to endure the affliction for his name's sake will find they lack depth and spiritual vitality in their service for Christ. Remember that. It takes commitment and it takes sacrifice. You know, the author of in the book of Hebrews, in the great chapter of faith, gives us one example in the commitment and sacrifice that Moses made. And that was in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm reading it, New Living Translation on this one also. It says, "It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward." So why do we do this? Why do we suffer to the point? Why do we suffer and why do we keep on going to the point of exhaustion? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. We need to remember that the confidence in salvation is the possession of the believers alone. You know, the non-believers don't have this confidence. We do. This is why we do it. Yeah, and yes, God is the Savior of all men, but he has given us free will, and many are going to deny him to their own choice. 2 Thessalonians, verse 1, the second part of chapter 1, verse 7, sorry, it says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Verse 10, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So this is why we strive and labor to the point of exhaustion and suffer reproach. Those that place their hope in Jesus Christ and pursue godliness are not going to be disappointed. I would like to go ahead and close out tonight with another quote from George Mueller. And he said, "There was a day I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, die to the world, its approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." The most important thing to remember, church, regarding godliness is that it is not an option. Let me repeat that again. The most important thing to remember regarding godliness is that it is not an option. Amen. We can't simply choose to pursue it or not. Godliness is a necessity. You want to experience God more abundantly? Pursue godliness. Each and every one of us can grow in godliness if we cultivate the life within us by feeding and training ourselves in God's Word. It is all a matter of diet and discipline.